Thank you so much for being here this morning. Before we get started in the message, I wanted to just take a moment to thank you so much for what we saw happening over the last week here at Eden Church. Now, some of you guys were a part of Easter at Eden, and we had so many people pitching in last Sunday, and it was such an exciting day. It was the largest service that we ever hosted as a church in the 14 months that we've existed. Give a round of applause. We had over 225 people on campus last week. We didn't count a lot of the people that were kind of floating and maybe never entered into service or didn't go to the kids' ministry. So there were over 225 people that were here on Sunday. We hosted two services. Can you believe that? We got to keep giving a round of applause. In the week leading up to Easter, the days leading up to Easter, we did a few little community outreach type of events. And we saw three people make decisions for Christ, and it was just kind of a wonderful and awesome week. And so I wanted to personally thank all of you for the sacrifice that you made last week to show up really early. We had some people here for 7 hours last Sunday, volunteers here for 7 hours last Sunday serving. They came the day before, and so we're just so grateful for the sacrifice and the generosity that you guys demonstrate to Eden. And we get to pour out into our community. And so I'm excited about the future of our church. So today we're going to begin a brand new series that we're calling Centered. And I think that that word may mean a lot of different things to different people. And so up front, I want to define what it's going to mean for us as we work our way through this series called Centered. It means getting to that place of peace in your life, getting to that place of peace in your heart and in your life. When I was a kid growing up, I developed a lot of really cool skill sets. One of which was the ability to spin pillows. And none of you guys seem impressed, but just so I'm not alone, how many other people know how to spin a pillow on their finger? One other person, that was out of pity. That was not real. And if you're listening online at a later date, I just want to let you know that nobody in the crowd this morning raised their hand. I'm the only one that learned how to spin pillows proficiently as a child. And I think the reason, in retrospect, looking back at why I did that, is because for me, it really was kind of like this processing time. And so I would do it not out of boredom, but I think, and this is like the way that I'm going to make it sound significant, is that I'm a kinesthetic learner. And so if I can touch things and feel things, it helps to like fire off. Like my brain works better when my body is moving. And so sometimes when I want to hang out with my boys, I'll go into their bedroom and I'll plop myself on the bed. And sometimes we'll read books or sometimes we'll just wrestle on the bed. But other times I'll start just spinning their little pillows out of habit. And what my son loves to do is he loves, as soon as I start picking up momentum with this pillow and I'm getting this thing flying, this thing is rotating at like a high RPM. He'll knock the pillow onto the ground. And when I think about this process, and it'll happen over and over again, it'll sort of become a game to them, and they don't know how serious of a skill set this is for me, and so it's fun for them to knock it off my finger, and I'll try to do everything I can not to let them knock the pillow to the ground. But I think it's really interesting because I think that in some ways, this is a picture of what it means to be centered for so many of us. It's a picture of how we define having peace in our life, right? If every priority, every major priority in our life is balanced and it's all flowing and moving and we're not having any problems, then most of us would say, man, we are at peace in our life. If all of the circumstances in my life are moving well and are going well, I have peace in my heart. But the problem with that is that it is so easy to throw something off course. Right? It is so difficult for us to make sure that all the circumstances in our life are constantly and perfectly balanced. It's so difficult for us to even maintain our schedule and our rhythm throughout the week. It's so easy for those things to get thrown off in our life. Have you guys ever like spent a lot of time thinking about a new workout routine and you write it down, you make a graph for it, and you start planning ahead, you get a gym membership, you're ready to go, and then like 2 weeks into your workout, you get sick, and it throws off all your plans. Or maybe you've planned for like a summer vacation for months, and you're so excited, you've got a few $100 still left to save, but you've got the time, you've planned ahead for it, and then all of a sudden, you lose your job, and all the things that you planned for all the circumstances that you had in mind. They just don't seem to work out anymore. And so today, what we're going to talk about is what it means to be centered. And over the course of the next few weeks, I want to share, and I think that as we begin studying this letter in the New Testament, we're going to find that there's a whole nother way to be centered that has nothing to do with circumstances and everything to do with a person. Being centered has nothing to do with your circumstances and everything to do with a person. And so today we're going to be reading out of a New Testament book. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible that primarily deals with the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And we're going to be reading out of what is what we refer to as a book, but actually in its original form, it was an ancient letter, and it was called an epistle. And an epistle was anything that was written to a person, a group of people, or a community of people. And so that's what we see happening here. It was written by a man named Paul to a community of people that lived in the area of Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter with one purpose. He has one goal in this entire letter, and the goal is to help these people in this community take a little bit further step, a little bit longer step, a few more steps of commitment in their faith. And the way that he's going to do that is he's going to challenge them to reframe their picture of who Jesus is. One time when I was a kid, I was struggling with the idea of eternity. And I just thought, you know, I believe in God, and it's going to be awesome to, like, be singing for, like, you know, I can imagine, like, a year that would be exciting. And then after that, what's going to happen? I mean, if this is for all eternity, I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity. How am I going to be engaged? I mean, won't it get boring at some point? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And that's, I'm not saying that's actually all you do in heaven, but that at the time was my understanding of it. And my brother gave me like this really profound response. He said, "Dan, your view of God is too small." And I thought, wow. Because in my mind, I maybe pictured that God was somehow going to be entertaining me for all of eternity. And he sort of reframed my picture of God. And I actually think that that is what Paul is going to try to accomplish in this letter that he wrote to this community of people, that he's going to reframe their picture of who Jesus is. And in so doing, as he gives them greater clarity about who Jesus is, he's going. His hope is that they would gain greater clarity about who they are in him. And so let's begin reading. We'll be in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses at a time and we'll talk about it. It says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul is beginning this letter, and what's unique about what we're doing in this series is that we're going to go verse by verse through this entire series. And so we're going to talk about things that maybe we have never talked about before, and we'll try to unpack them a little bit as we move through it. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he writes it in typical first century fashion, similar to how we might do it today. In some context, it says this letter is from Paul, and so he introduces himself. And Paul was one of the primary leaders of the early church during that time, and so he refers to himself as an apostle by the will of God. And he also includes Timothy. Timothy was someone that he was mentoring at the time that would later also become a leader in the church. And so he introduces himself and Timothy. And then he says, "We're writing to God's people in Colossae." Now, Colossae was a small town at the time. It didn't have a lot of current significance at the time that Paul was writing this letter, but it had a lot of historical significance because it was a city located on a strategic trade route. And so that's why it had influence. And today it's located in modern-day Turkey. And so Paul is writing to this group of people, and at the end of his introduction, he says, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God for you." And so Paul is sort of framing this entire letter that he's about to write, and he's doing so by letting them know how thankful to God he is for this community of people. And so we'll look and see a little bit of why that is. And even though this whole series is really talking about being centered, we're not going to get into the answer to that question right away, Because what Paul is doing, in my opinion, is he's expressing some of his greatest leadership attributes that he has. Paul is just a fantastic strategic leader. And what I think he's doing in this opening verses of this letter is he's beginning to shape the culture of this movement that is going to emerge as the early church. And one of the principles that I learned from Paul is that what you reward people for is what you will see reproduced. What you reward people for is what you will see reproduced in your organization. And that's part of how you shape culture, right? If you see someone doing something good, when I see my kids doing something good, I try to reward them for those good habits and those good behaviors. And pretty soon, this isn't always the case, but ideally, you would hope that as you reward that behavior, you would continue to see it reproduced and it would become a common part of the culture. And so Paul, in these first few verses, is beginning to identify some of those areas that he wants to reward because he wants to see reproduced. And the first thing that we see is he's encouraging or highlighting their active faith. Their active faith. In verse 4, it says, "For we have heard..." Nope, I'm sorry, that's not verse 4. It is verse 4. Thank you. I have it as slide 4 on my notes. But it says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people." And I love how Paul begins to highlight some of these attributes. And I don't think that it was a mistake that these two things were linked together. First, Paul is saying, "I admire the faith that you have in Jesus Christ that I have heard about." And the reason why this would have been such a significant thing is because in this culture, these people did not grow up with the Christocentric teaching. These are not people who grew up in church. Like, they didn't grow up in Sunday school. They weren't growing up with all these Bible stories, knowing about Jesus. They grew up with these traditional faith of their ancestors and of their culture. But when they were taught the message of Jesus, they were a group of people who embraced it. They loved it. They grabbed hold of it, and they began to wrap their lives around it. And the reason why this would have been unique in Paul's time is because the more typical thing that you would see happen is that people would have their faith traditions that they grew up with, and then they would hear about Jesus, and they would think, well, I could add Jesus to this mix of spirituality that I've already determined to be true. But what we see happening with the community at Colossae is that they fully embrace the teaching of Jesus. And so Paul is saying, "I admire the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, your commitment to Jesus, to following him." But then he also ties it to the fact that they also love one another. He loved that. That their faith wasn't just this cerebral exercise. It wasn't this mental exercise that in their mind they could logically think about how Jesus was perhaps the most reasonable conclusion of who might come to save this people. But their faith was expressed in love toward one another. And we might think, there's no big deal. Who cares? How hard is it to act like you like someone at church, right? We do it all the time. But they were growing up. Like, this church, this startup organization, was emerging in the midst of severe diversity. And I think that a lot of us love the idea of diversity until we are living in the midst of it. And then it becomes so much more difficult, right? When you're trying to live in the midst of someone who have completely different worldviews than you do. You're trying to live in the midst of someone who comes from a different religious background than you do. They think differently. They're part of a different political tribe than you are. Perhaps they work at a different tech company that you do. We have someone here that I'm not going to name by name, but they are here in the room today, and they work for Amazon. And if you tell him that you work for another organization, I would fear for your life right now. I'm not going to say who it is, but he is in the back there. He is in the back, and his head is down because I don't know. He has a theology of Jeff Bezos that is unhealthy. But he works for Amazon, and so we can be praying for him. But can you imagine how difficult? I love Amazon, by the way, and I'm just giving him a hard time because I probably have a higher view of Jeff Bezos than he does. But it is so difficult in the midst of diversity to experience unity. And so what Paul is highlighting in this group is that it is a diverse community of people that are tied together and they are loving one another. Their faith is active in their life. And Paul would have been so encouraged to hear this. This is like when you send your kids to a babysitter and you ask the babysitter, how did they do? And you can tell when someone's lying to you, when they're trying to find the good in what your child did all night. And then when they genuinely did good, it's more like surprise. Wow, no, they were really good, seriously, today. And I feel like that's what it would have been like for Paul, because Paul was a part of all these different startup churches that were popping up in the Mediterranean world. And over again, he would hear reports of how much drama was emerging in this church, how much disunity was happening, how toxic the culture was in this environment. And so finally, when he heard about the church at Colossae and how they were loving one another, it brought so much warmth and joy to his heart. And that's what it means to have active faith. And this is how Jesus saw the value of what it means to be in community, loving one another. Jesus said, your love will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And one of the most disheartening things to be a part of are churches that are at odds with one another. Churches that talk bad about other churches. Christians that talk bad about how other churches are operating. Because Jesus said that this will be your testimony, that my spirit is in you and that you are a follower of mine. The second thing that Paul points out is this characteristic of confident hope. He continues in verse 5. He says, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And so what Paul is doing is really he's beginning to expose this community of people to a broader understanding. He's broadening their understanding of what they're doing. And so he's saying that, he said, oh, I'm so sorry. That's not what he's doing. He is highlighting their confidence in the promise that they had in the promise that they received in the message of the gospel. And I love it. I love and admire people who are all in type of people. They're the type of people that if you're going to do something at all, you're going to do it with all of your might and all of your energy. And I loved that this group had that type of confidence. And when you have that type of confidence as a community of people, you are a type of people that are constantly on the move and that you're making an impact. You have to be confident in your product if you're going to sell something. I remember one time I was part of like this leadership development project it was this little retreat area at Baylands Park. And part of the deal is where you had to climb up a pole. You had to climb up a pole and then you would stand at the top of the pole and then you would jump out and you would catch the bar that was hanging what felt like in the sky. But the problem, as I watched and I evaluated people going before me, is that right there as you place your foot on the top of that pole, and it was maybe 6 inches in diameter, there wasn't a lot of space, is that they were so nervous that they couldn't jump with all their might. And so what they would do is they would kind of just, they barely had enough sort of energy to push themselves a little bit forward. But when that happened, you didn't lunge yourself far enough to actually grab onto the pole and to catch yourself. And so then I saw a few other people who seemed just as nervous and timid, but they grabbed that timidity and they forced themselves as hard as they could off the edge of that pole and they caught the bar. I think that this is what Paul is admiring in this community of people, is that they did not just receive faith in Jesus and sort of stood there timidly trying to figure out what they were going to do after that. They sort of grabbed hold of their faith and they made it their own and they became this force, this movement, this community of people in Colossae that were impacting their city. And for Paul, it was tied to the hope that they were promised in heaven. I feel like so many of us hope in things that promise us nothing. Like some of us hope that at retirement, our stocks will have increased enough so that we don't have to continue working. Some of us hope that our kids will make the right decisions when we're not around And if you're a parent, you know that that doesn't always happen. Some of us are hoping in things that have no promise of a future. One thing I love that I've learned about hiring is that you don't hire people based on what they tell you they're going to do, right? You don't hire people based on what they tell you they can accomplish. Actually, you hire people, wise leaders will hire people based on what someone has already accomplished. And sometimes we can think, how could we have so much confidence in what God is going to do? But the reason why we can have confidence in what God is going to do is because for so many of us, we're confident about what he has already done. It is not just this promise about what the future is going to look like that we're hoping will be true, but if you have become a follower of Jesus, you are not just banking on this pipe dream that it will happen, but you are experiencing the type of life that Christ offers today. That he is offering you peace in the midst of turmoil in your job, or he is allowing for you to have centeredness and joy in your life, even though maybe all around you your relationships are falling apart. That is part of the credibility that God has built up in your life for why we could have such confident hope. And this is the type of credibility that the community of faith at Colossae had already experienced. The third thing that Paul talks about is life transformation. He says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives. From the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And so here is where Paul begins to broaden the scope of their understanding. And he's saying that the same good news that impacted your life so powerfully is not just happening where you are, but in fact, it is happening all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire, that this truth is transforming lives all around you. And so what he was doing was communicating to them that they were part of a network of people, a network of this movement that was changing lives. And I love thinking about what happened last Sunday. It was so exciting, right? So many things were going on. But you know what was cool? Is that it wasn't just our church. But in fact, there were churches all over the city of San Jose, all over the Silicon Valley, all over the Bay Area, all over the Western United States, all over the U.S. That at the same time that you were all unloading the trailers, pushing the carts, making coffee, setting out the chairs, getting the music ready, opening up your Bibles, singing worship songs, is that we were part of this global movement. That people all over the world were singing songs to Jesus. People all over the world were sweating and sacrificing for Jesus. And Paul is saying it is not just what is happening in your life, in your community that is making the difference, but it's happening all over the world. And he's saying, you know why we do all of this? Because people's lives are actually being changed. That people are actually leaving this space different than when they came. That people are feeling more encouraged. They are feeling inspired. They are connected to God in a way that they never have been before. That is why we are part of this movement. And this is who we are as a church. That our product is a transformed life. That is what we offer. And if as a community of faith, we stop seeing lives being transformed by the message of Jesus, then we are no longer what we set out to become. And this community was a community of people that were all about life transformation. Finally, Paul talks about being on mission. And really, it is tied to one person in this unique context. Let me read for you verse 7 and 8. He says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. And he has told us about the love of others that the Holy Spirit has given to you. I love sort of how Paul ends this thought by talking about this sort of obscure person that in this point, we don't really know a lot about. His name was Epaphras. And Paul is saying that you learned about the good news, that you were the recipients of what you have today because of a person named Epaphras. And so what we learn is that Paul actually has never met any person in Colossae, or at least that made up this church. He didn't know them. Paul didn't start the church. He doesn't necessarily keep up on the church, but this is what happened. When he was in Ephesus, he met a man named Epaphras. And he shared the message of hope with Epaphras, and Epaphras was so moved by what he heard Paul teaching about, and his life was so transformed by the message that he went back home to Colossae, where he was from, and he began to share this message with the people in that community. And this is what's interesting, is that we don't have a lot of details about who Epaphras is, which is somewhat unusual, because all throughout the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament will give us little details about certain types of people. They'll tell us that perhaps they were this great intellect, or maybe they were an amazing communicator, or perhaps they were wealthy. But all we know about Epaphras is this little phrase that Paul uses to describe him. He says he is Christ's faithful servant. The more that I have time with people, the more that I work alongside people, the more that I engage in vision casting and in accomplishing whatever we think God has placed on our heart, the more I realize that the more successful people in life are not necessarily the ones who have the gifts or the talents, right? But they're sometimes the people that have the most grit. I love Angela Duckworth's book. It's called Grit. And she talks about how when you're determining someone's success in life, faithfulness or stick-with-itness or grit is such a greater determiner of future success more than anything else, including talent or skill level. And when I think about Epaphras, I don't think about him as someone who was like this amazing leader. I don't envision him being this amazing orator or this communicator, this great inspirer, but I do envision Epaphras, because this is the only detail we know about his life and his character, is that he was faithful. That he was faithful day in and day out, week after week, opportunity after opportunity. When he had the opportunity to talk about why he had so much peace in the midst of chaos in his life, he said, well, I met a man named Jesus. And even though all of these circumstances in my life seem to be falling apart, Jesus is really where I have my center. Day after day, week after week, Epaphras, the faithful servant of Christ. I don't know how people understood who Epaphras was at that time, because we don't know a lot about him. I don't know if they saw him as a hero or if he was famous or well known in the area, but I think about all the people in my life who are my heroes. I don't think of Elon Musk. Not all of us, Tarun, think of Jeff Bezos. You may not always think of these well-known people, but I think of my high school wrestling coach who changed my life. I think of my siblings or a parent or a friend. And maybe if I were to ask you that question, who is the hero in your life? You might say someone that none of us have ever heard about. Someone who is simply faithful in your life. Faithful to be with you during the difficult seasons. Faithful to walk alongside you in various seasons of life. That's who comes to mind. And I think that this was the Epaphras of the world. One of our values as a church is that we are never going to stop dreaming big. And if we ever do, we don't even want to exist. Why would we even want to be a church? If we are not going to dream to the size of our God. But one of the things that we say is that if we really want to change the world, it's not going to happen with some catastrophic movement that happens all at once, but it's going to happen because of one changed life at a time. That's how you change the world, is one life at a time. And this was Epaphras's model and method, and how he transformed this city of Colossae because of his faithfulness. and his commitment to these people. When I think about what we're trying to accomplish as a church, it is really, really simple. We are just trying to produce a bunch of Epaphrases, a bunch of people. And I'm not saying this is true of you, because actually there are so many skilled and exceptional people in so many different areas. But if none of that existed in this community, all we want are to help people to be more faithful to Jesus. Because we believe that it is in that faithfulness that all of us will experience the type of peace and hope and centeredness in our life that we all long for. But it always begins with what Paul highlighted the very first thing with this community of people. It's because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so the challenge for us this week is to consider, what is our level of commitment to Jesus? Maybe some of us are still wrestling about what that looks like, and that is okay, because that is exactly what this space is for, is to explore and to grow and to learn. But maybe you're at a season in life where God is saying, I want to encourage you to take one more step. One more step of faith. One more opportunity for growth. One more step of commitment in this season. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the time that we have here today. We thank you that we have your word that guides and instructs our life. God, that gives us wisdom for the day, that gives us perspective in moments where we can't see straight. We thank you, God, that you have not left us here to vie for ourselves, but Lord, you have sent us your word to be a light unto our feet, to be this source of truth that guides us throughout the course of our life, that tells us there is hope when there seems that there's no hope. And we thank you for your Son, who centers our hearts when everything else is out of balance. We love you, Father. We thank you for this day. And we pray that, Lord, as people go out today, Lord, would they consider, would you consider how you might increase in all of our lives, how we might give one other area of our life over to you and entrust you, that what you have for us is better than what we have for ourselves. We thank you for all these things in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.